Well, Scott just read from Genesis 39, and what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks, I wanted to just share a couple of events in the life of Joseph. We have 2 weeks before we go into worship in the park, so we're going to look at Genesis 39 this morning and then Genesis 41 next week. We've been in the New Testament for a little bit, so I thought I'd jump to the Old for a couple of weeks before worship in the park. And so that's just a heads up on what we're doing over the next couple of weeks. But came across a piece of artwork that is on display in a gallery in Windsor, UK. It's unique because from a distance, it looks like a normal painting. If you were to look at this, there's actually a video of it. It looks like a normal painting, but when you come in closer, something amazing happens. The artwork is known as reverspective. Maggie, have you ever heard of that? You're doing a lot of art stuff. She's, no. Just thought I'd ask. Reverspective. It's an optical illusion on a three-dimensional surface where parts of the picture which seem the farthest away are actually the closest. And so it's kind of a wild thing. Maybe you've seen one of those optical illusions in various ways. When you watch it, it's pretty wild to see how this happens. Patrick Hughes was the original creator of this type of art. Why am I sharing this with you? Well, the fact is we all go through periods when it seems like God is distant, right? You know, the Yoders shared that going through a difficult time with Elijah. But just like a retrospective work of art, the times when he seems furthest away are often the times that he is actually drawing the nearest. And they pointed that out, that they felt the Lord's presence, even in a time when it could be easy to look at him as distant and not working in that situation. So Joseph was in this situation where it seemed like God had forsaken him. Have you ever been in one of those situations in your life? Maybe you're going through something right now where it seems as though God is forsaking you. Where is he? How could he be working in what is going on in my life? As we know the story of Joseph, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Talk about a hard situation. Most of us have some difficult situations with our families at times. I hope that you get along with your siblings, and I hope they've never sold you into slavery, sold you down the river any time in your life. But think about what that must have been like for Joseph to go through that. It seems that God was far away, only looking at his circumstances. But today we're going to find out that God was actually quite close to Joseph. The Lord was with him. Scott read the passage for us. It's kind of a lengthy one, so I won't read it again, but you get the idea that the Lord was with Joseph. Actually, the text points this out several times. I don't know if you noticed it when you read, when Scott read through this, but verse 2, it says that the Lord was with Joseph after he was sold into slavery. And Potiphar has him now as he was sold again. His brother sold him. So we see it in verse 2. Notice also in verse 3, it says that the Lord was with him. And then if you jump up to verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. And then the fourth time you see it is in the last verse, verse 23, the Lord was with him. So the author wants us to pick up on the fact that God was with Joseph, right? When you see repetition in a story, when you see repetition in Scripture, it's there for a reason. It's there to point out something that we need to catch. And so four times it says that God was with Joseph. But do you notice something else with this? This is interesting. Each time it says this, it's followed by an outcome. Notice in verse 2, it says the Lord was with Joseph. And then it says, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And then in verse 3, the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And then verse 21, there's an outcome as well. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And then finally in verse 23, it says, for the fourth time, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And here's the outcome. And whatever he did, the Lord made him succeed. So my main point this morning is simple. When God is with us, we can expect success and prosperity wherever he places us. Now, maybe there's a red flag going up and saying, all right, pastor, is this going to be one of these televangelist prosperity messages? The Lord is going to bless you in everything. If you have a time of want and need, you're doing something wrong. There's teaching out there that would say that if you tune across the TV, kind of that Joel Osteen kind of brand of teaching. So you might be thinking, is that what I'm going to be saying here in this message? Is this a prosperity message? Well, the answer to that part would be no. In that definition of success, that's not what we're talking about. Because we're going to see that often success does not look like we think it should. You know, Joseph is in very difficult circumstances. So how can it say that he was successful? So we're going to redefine success a little bit here, unlike that brand of teaching that just says, you know, your breakthrough is just around the corner. God's favor is on you, and that means just money, a good job, a promotion. Now, that can be God blessing us. Often he does that in that way, but that's not the only definition of success. So I just want to share, and you'll notice them in the back of the bulletin, three different points, and there's some discussion questions there as well. But the first truth of this passage is that success sometimes is in the context of good circumstances. Success sometimes is in the context of good circumstances. We see that in verses 2 to 6. Now, this is a relative term for Joseph because he's going through a lot of difficulty. It's not like everything is just good. But after Joseph was taken down to Egypt, he ends up in the household of Potiphar. Now, we know that Potiphar was one of Pharaoh's officials, one of his high-up officials. And so he was kind of high up in the guard next to Pharaoh. Potiphar sees that the Lord is with Joseph, and he's impressed. He's like, this guy knows his stuff. I'm going to entrust everything that I have to this guy, Joseph. And it says that he did that. He didn't have to worry about much at all other than the food he ate. Have you ever had a worker like that? Maybe you've had a decent position high up or whatever, and you have somebody working under you that just is so on the ball that basically, you know, maybe you're bringing things up to them. Oh, I already did that. Oh, got that. And after a while, you're like, wow, I don't have to worry about anything. This guy or this woman has things in control. This is what was the case with Joseph, with Potiphar. He didn't have to worry about pretty much anything at all because Joseph was so successful. He was so on the ball. When we first encountered Joseph back in chapter 37, with his brothers, if you know the story in Genesis of Joseph, he was kind of an immature guy at that point. In some ways, we can look at how Joseph acted with his brothers and say that he had some of it coming. If you read chapter 37, it talks about how he was kind of taunting his brothers with his dreams and how what he was going to be. And maybe you've had someone in the family that way. Maybe you've had a brother that way that's always kind of, you know, taunting you with their, you know, what God's going to do or their successes. I hope not to that level. But he's very immature, it seems, in chapter 37. He was flaunting his dreams before his brothers and before his father, Jacob. But now Joseph has turned into a man of integrity with much responsibility. So isn't that encouraging? We see in the life of many Old Testament patriarchs, there was immaturity there at one time, but God works in their lives. We see that in the life of Jacob as well. And so his father. So Joseph has turned into a man of integrity. He has much responsibility. God's presence gives him success. So we see that here. But let's not forget why Joseph is in Potiphar's household. He was sold to him by the Ishmaelites or the Midianites. What must have that been like for Joseph? He was sold into slavery by his brothers to a caravan, and then they sold him to Potiphar. But think through that, what that must have been like for Joseph to be in a situation where your life is stable, things are going fairly well, but then those closest to you betray you. That is a very difficult thing to go through, and that's what happened with Joseph. He's with his brothers one day, And now he's in a foreign land as a slave or a servant. And it would feel like God wasn't with you, right? Joseph, no doubt, had many moments where it seemed that way. And so the author of Genesis 39 tells us this information that, you know, he's doing all this. So in a relative way, it's in the context of good circumstances in that Joseph has a pretty good situation going where he's able to do pretty much anything he wants. He's given a lot of responsibility. But we can't forget that it's in the context of heartache that he is going through being sold into slavery by his brothers. He has a good amount of freedom. Verse 9 says that there was no one greater in Potiphar's house than Joseph. So considering that Joseph is a servant, things were pretty good for him. He could be in a lot worse circumstances. So God has given him success here. But things are about to change for Joseph, as we know in this story. Potiphar's wife comes into the picture, and she starts to tempt him. And Joseph will not give in to this temptation. He will not do what she wants him to do and do wrongdoing. And she accuses him, basically makes a false accusation toward Joseph. If you have ever, again, had that in your life where someone has said something wrong, not true about you, that's a horrible place to be in. And so Joseph is not like his brother Judah. You might remember that he gave in to sexual temptation with Tamar in the previous chapter. So Joseph's brother was not a good example of sexual purity. But here Joseph is not like his brother. Joseph stands firm. And where does it get him? He's thrown into jail because he refuses to go to bed with Potiphar's wife. And so she's outraged, or Potiphar is outraged by what his wife has said. And so God not only gives success in good situations, but that's our second point now. This success that God gives can also be in the context of horrible circumstances. We see that in verses 19 to 23. You'll notice that twice Potiphar's wife calls Joseph the Hebrew, or this Hebrew. I think the NIV translates that. What is she doing here? Well, basically, she's bringing attention to the fact that Joseph is not an Egyptian. He's an outsider. We could say, in a sense, it was a form of a racial slur. She's saying, look at this Hebrew. She says this twice. This guy that's come into our household, he's not one of us. And look what he's doing. And so Potiphar becomes very enraged by this. But you see prejudice here. There's injustice. Prejudice is always wrong whenever it happens. It can happen in many different ways. You know, this is nothing new. We live in a time now where there's much talk about racial things and prejudice, and rightly so, because it's wrong. But here we see that this is being turned against Joseph in a sense. He's an outsider. He's somebody who's come in outside of Egypt, and now she's using this to kind of go after him, this Hebrew, kind of a derogatory term, the way that she's using it. Look what's happened. You let this Hebrew into our household. This outsider, look what he's doing now. So she's basically saying he's not one of our kind. He's not one of us. And so he's suspect. And of course, she's lying about what he has done. Look what's happened. We let this Hebrew in, and look where we're at. And so, again, I think we kind of know that in our culture today. There's much talk about racial injustice. It comes in many forms, but it's nothing new. Because of our sinful nature, men and women will continue to marginalize other people because of our sin, when people are of a different nationality or skin color. And so it's not a new thing. It's not a good thing. It's a part of the fall and sin. And so this is what Potiphar's wife is doing when he's unwilling to give her what she's asking for. So he's thrown into jail. But notice in verse 21... one of those places I pointed out where it says that but the Lord was with Joseph. Then in verse 23, the keeper or the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So here's where our definition of success gets turned on its head, right? This is where the prosperity message doesn't hold up, doesn't hold water, because here Joseph is in prison. And it says that the Lord was with him. He was giving him success. We often define success in kind of triumphalistic ways, right? Success means we get a job promotion. We make more money. God is giving us what we ask for. Our prayers are being answered. But isn't it interesting that here, success is being talked about while Joseph is in prison? And so kind of, you know, our definition of success starts to get challenged here. In general, if someone is thrown into prison and is there for some time, we would not invite them to a seminar on success, right? We wouldn't pipe them in by Zoom and say, Joseph is going to be our main speaker on living successfully, the Principles of Success Conference. We would not use Joseph as an example of that. But isn't it interesting that in God's economy, he continues to say God was with him and he was giving him success. And so it kind of challenges our human definition of what success is. God's success is often different than how we define it. I love what Mitchell Dillon has said. He said, "We define success by our circumstances, while God defines success by our response to our circumstances." He also said, "Success is a poor measure of success." It's an interesting definition, right? It's not so much about our circumstances. It's our response to circumstances. It's what God is doing in the midst of difficult things is what Dillon is pointing out here. What does Colossians 3:23 say? It says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." So it seems that Joseph is living this out. Whatever you do, wherever you are, do it unto the Lord, and God will see that. And this is what Joseph is doing in prison. God is with him. He's put in charge of everything in prison. How easy would it have been for Joseph to just throw in the towel? "I'm in prison. This is bad. I'm not exerting any energy." But he doesn't. He continues to show excellence. So much so that the warden or the keeper basically puts him in charge of the prison, or, you know, a lot of the prisoners. And so he works with excellence. He's given much responsibility and success. But here, it's in the context of difficult circumstances. And so we define success by our circumstances, but God defines success by our response and how we work out his presence in our lives in the middle of those circumstances. I think this should encourage us as followers of Christ, because some of you are in difficult circumstances. Maybe you haven't been thrown into prison. Most of us haven't experienced that. Some have, but especially to be suffering for something that you didn't do. Sometimes we feel that way in our lives, right? We're going through things that we feel like we don't deserve it. We know that's not totally true, because none of us are perfect. We're sinners, right? We live in a fallen world. But we find ourselves in places in life where we feel the sting of discouragement. We're not where we want to be, right? Maybe that's you right now. Where you are at right now is not where you want to be. Yet, if God is with us, Genesis 39 is saying he will have the success. He will give us the success that he wants. And so this success looks differently. It's not the success where everything is just going like we want it to. You might have heard of the late Eugene Peterson. He wrote the Message Bible. Kind of gets a bad rap of that. You know, we like to, not everybody, but it, you know, it's a paraphrase and it kind of gives a different language. But he was quite the pastoral theologian, and he often had interesting things to say. And he shared the contrast between two men in the Bible in regard to success. I wanted to share what he said. And he said, Peterson said this. He said, "Among the apostles, the one absolutely stunning success was Judas. And the one thoroughly groveling failure was Peter. Judas was a success in the ways that most impress us. He was successful both financially and politically. He cleverly arranged to control the money of the apostolic band. He skillfully manipulated the political forces of the day to accomplish his goal. And Peter was in some ways a failure in ways that we most dread. He was impotent in a crisis, socially inept. At the arrest of Jesus, he collapsed, a hapless, blustering coward. In the most critical situations of his life with Jesus, the confession on the road to Caesarea Philippi, the vision on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said the most embarrassingly inappropriate things. He was not the companion we would want with us in a time of danger. And he was not the kind of person we would feel comfortable with sometimes in social occasions. But Peterson says, time, of course, has reversed our judgments of these two men. Judas is now a byword for what? Betrayal. What do we think of when we think of Judas? We think of betrayal. And Peter is one of the most honored names in the church and in the world. Judas is a villain. Peter is a saint. Yet the world continues to chase after the successes of Judas, financial wealth, political power, and to defend itself against the failures of Peter, ineptness, and so on. Isn't that an interesting example of two different people in Scripture where it would seem, from a worldly perspective, Judas had it going on, right? He knew how to harness the political and the financial things of his day, but yet we know how it ended. But Peter, often the guy that said the wrong thing at the wrong time, always the one to jump in and could be in uncomfortable situations at times, he, we look at as a hero, a success in God's eyes. What a reminder of how God's economy of things is so different than the world's. We can even think about people today that we would lift up as models of success versus someone else who maybe is doing something for the Lord. Which definition of success are we drawn to? I would say probably that first one. We like people that look successful from the world's perspective. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have success in the world and be a believer. There are people that check both boxes. We shouldn't say that that can't be a possibility. But I think the point is that we're drawn to those examples of success that often reflect the world's values more than they reflect the kingdom values. So if Joseph were to look at his situation in the short term, here I am sitting in a prison for something I didn't do. He doesn't know the end of the story, right? We do. We read the Bible. We know what happens. But for Peter, and not Peter, but for Joseph in real time, he would have been tempted to think he was a failure by worldly standards. But he's a man of integrity. Even in prison, God gives him success there in very difficult situations. So that's the second thing. We have success in good circumstances. We can have success in horrible circumstances. And then the third point is this. The success which God gives blesses those around us, even unbelievers. Notice, look with me in verse 5. It points out something interesting. It says, from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. Isn't that interesting that because of who Joseph was, being a man of God, man of integrity, the lives and the livelihoods of both Potiphar and the prison were blessed by Joseph. Isn't that interesting to ponder that how God often gives us favor and those around us are blessed? Both Potiphar and the keeper or the warden were pagans. They were people that were worshiping a false god. But yet, they benefited. They were blessed by having Joseph around. They benefited of having the follower of the one true God, Yahweh, Joseph, being there. It's interesting to think about. And it was all because of God, right? God was with him, it says, over and over. God was with Joseph. And so he gives him God's definition of success. So I have that question for you and I. Can the same be said of you and I? Is God's presence in our lives in such a way that those around us are blessed? Maybe you have a difficult job where you're around unbelievers. Maybe you will, graduates, those who are graduating high school or college. Caleb and Lindsay are here going, continuing on education and working and going into the workforce. We all have situations where We're going to be around unbelievers, right? But are we people that they look at our lives and say, wow, so-and-so is a blessing. I want them around. Now, this doesn't mean that sometimes we're not persecuted. Often we're in situations where we're around unbelievers and we're actually persecuted. So that is within the realm of possibility. But often God wants us, he blesses us in such a way that even unbelievers around us want us around. And so that's a question that we can ask ourselves. Are we those kind of people? Are we so good at our work and our job? Is God with us in such a way that even unbelieving pagans here, worshiping false gods, the Egyptians, they wanted Joseph in their midst? We can think of Daniel and others who were in those kinds of situations. So as Christians, we should be known as people of excellence because we're working for the king, right? This is why Joseph was so successful. He was working for God. He was doing it unto the Lord, and God is giving him success. It's this reality that we are blessed to be a blessing. That's the whole message of the Bible. We had a sermon series where we talked about being the God of all nations, and he's sending his gospel forward. We are blessed as believers to be a blessing to others, to testify as to who God is. Yet sometimes God's presence can be veiled. This doesn't mean that we always sense that God is with us in the way that we would like to, but God is able to bless those around us when they see something different about us. So maybe just a personal challenge for all of us, whatever context you're in. I know we all do different things here, but are we working in such a way in our jobs, in our lives, in our community, at school, kids? Are you doing your work in such a way that others around you see that God is with you? So we've seen this morning that God's presence gives us success. It's a success that's not determined by our circumstances as the world defines it. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. So significant that four times it says that here in this passage. Like Joseph, though, we're going to experience the ups and downs of life. That doesn't mean that everything's always going to go the way we want it to, right? I wish that were the case. Sometimes we're going to be feel like we're in a prison and we're wondering what God is doing. But I think God gives us these stories of redemptive history to show us that there's something bigger that's going on. We're going to see that later on, and we see it at the end of Genesis, that the big picture in mind, God was using Joseph toward a bigger end. And it's so true in our lives as well. So maybe that's some of that is just having an awareness of that in our lives. Could God be putting me through something that he has a bigger picture? He has a bigger purpose in mind. And having that awareness that we just cannot see the beginning from the end. Those of us who are in Christ, though, can always draw comfort that God is with us. If we are in Christ, if we're united to Christ, he is with us. We don't always feel it, but we know that God is with us. Isn't it interesting that the Savior Jesus' very name is Emmanuel, which means, anybody? God with us. The very name of Emmanuel, who has come to earth, that we celebrate at Christmas every year. It means that God is with us, even in his very name, Emmanuel. So I hope this brings you encouragement this morning as we look at the life of Joseph. Success doesn't always look like we think it does, right? Now, some of you this morning may be at that time where success feels good. Circumstances are good. Others of you maybe are on the other end where you're wondering what God is doing right now in your lives. Know that he is with you if you know him. He can work in amazing ways, and he will as we trust in him. I wish I could tell you how that works out. Because we don't know the end of the story in our lives either, right? We're living life real time, just as Joseph was. Somebody's going to look back on our lives, and we're going to be able to look back on our lives and see what God was doing. But it takes faith to trust that God is good. God is with us. God will give success, whatever that looks like. So I wish that always meant a full bank account. No trials, no persecutions. That's not the case. But we can have the presence of the Lord giving us success, even in the difficulty of life. So may that encourage us this morning as we continue to follow the Lord together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the stories that you give us in Scripture that are so true to life. They come to life when we read them and put ourselves in the situation of someone like Joseph. What must he have been thinking as he was sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused, being in prison for a time? We'll see later the timing of that. He's forgotten about for a time, but God will sovereignly work the timing even in that. Lord, we thank you for these true stories from your word that remind us that you are with us. You will give success on your terms, and it isn't always in the worldly definition of success. Encourage our faith this morning for anyone here who is struggling and wondering, is God with them? If they know you, I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you would just burn into their consciousness a sense that you are with them. Your Spirit can do that. And so I pray that you would do that this morning. Help us to be a people that give testimony as to who you are and your goodness to a watching world. We ask that you would give us the strength to do that, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.